Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
All right, let me ask you to find the book of Deuteronomy in your Bible this morning or in your Bible app, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to start kind of where we finished last week, and I'm going to start in the book of Joshua. I want to tell you first a story that I read this week about President George Bush, Bush 41. We've been talking the last couple weeks, last week and this week, about having a family foundation that is Christ-honoring and world-changing. And it seems in the rat race in which we live that it's almost impossible to do. But I would submit to you this morning that it's not nearly as impossible as we think it is, particularly if we can keep life in perspective and keep life in balance, prioritizing the things that should be important as important things. President Bush 41 was asked, "What is your greatest accomplishment in life?" When you ask a president that's always kind of a loaded question, because it could be a plethora of things. He could have talked about his success as a Navy pilot in World War II. He could have talked about his 8 years as vice president under Ronald Reagan. He could have talked about some successes he felt like he had in his own presidency. He could have talked about Desert Storm maybe as one of his successes. He was also the director of the CIA for quite a while. He could have talked about maybe some successes he had in keeping us safe as director of CIA. He was ambassador to China for several years. He might have mentioned something maybe along those lines. But when Bush 41 was asked the question, "What is your greatest accomplishment in life?" he said, "My greatest accomplishment in life is that my children still come to see me." And I think that's a wonderful answer, because that answer speaks to the value of family in this man's life. He has spent his entire career serving the American people, serving his community, yet he never lost the ability to connect with and to his family. To connect with our family and to have our family connect with the kingdom of God requires intentionality, and it requires effort. Doesn't happen by accident. Last week we were in Joshua chapter 24, and Joshua was confronted with this new challenge, this new taking of the land, this new establishment of his leadership, this new prioritizing what they were going to do as a people and how they were going to be. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua makes this statement in the presence of those who are assembled. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Serve him with all faithfulness. Serve him wholeheartedly. Is there any doubt about the requirement for service? Wholeheartedly is a pretty strong word, is it not? Wholeheartedly is way different than half-heartedly, is it not? Wholeheartedly is an intentional word. "Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and beyond Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." Joshua says, "Look, let me tell you what we're going to do." And he finishes this statement by saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But Joshua says, "You have a choice to make. And the choice that you have to make is to either be a family who's going to serve God or be a family who's not going to serve God." He's not giving you an in-between situation here. Jesus in the New Testament says, "If you are not for me, you are against me. If you are not on my side, then you are an enemy of mine." Jesus says you can't have it both ways. You can't claim to be a family that follows me, but then only do so half-heartedly. Joshua issues the same kind of statement here. Last week we talked about building blocks to help make our families strong, not for our family's sake, but for the kingdom's sake. And therein lies the struggle that we face. We want strong families, but we want strong families because of the comfort and security and joy that that provides us. And we're willing to sacrifice our souls in order to have that. But the Scripture asks us to make our families wonderful and to invest in them and use the right building blocks to build them, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the entire kingdom of God. And so we talked about some practical building blocks last week, like laughter and the good things that that brings and some other things. This week, I want to give you the final four things that I think are important to help make our families what they need to be. But we need to have prioritize our families, not for the family's sake, but for the kingdom of God's sake. Building block number five this morning, I think, is important that we make time for family activity. I know parents, and I grew up with parents, a father in particular, who prioritized work above family, who prioritized earning a dollar above family activity. We didn't do a whole lot of family activity kinds of things. We'd go to a ball game once in a while, and if my dad got free tickets to someplace, he'd make the effort to take us there, but it was usually associated with business. We'd take a family vacation every year, but it was always back to Iowa or Wyoming to see the grandparents. Family activities are important. But the key to family activities here is balance. I believe we live in a culture and we live in a day and a time in the 21st century where this family activity thing is way out of balance. Family activity takes priority over everything. Family activity takes priority over even the kingdom of God. Family activity usurps the church. And yet Jesus said that our family should have this place in our life. Listen to what Jesus says about the family's role in our life. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and your own mother and your own wife and your own children and your own brothers and your own sisters and yes, even more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. The King James uses a stronger word here. So does the ESV. The King James says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters and even your own life as well. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, is Jesus telling us to hate our family? The answer to that is no. But the way the word is structured in the Greek language, it is a comparison word. And what Jesus is saying here is that the love that you have for me should look like hatred when it is compared to the love that you have for your family. Jesus says, the love that you have for me should be so much more superior than even the love you have for your own family that it should look like hatred. And that's the picture that Jesus is trying to possess there. Jesus is not saying you shouldn't love your family. Jesus said you should love your family and you should love your family well, but you should love me even more than your own family, even more than your own life. And I believe in 21st century, and I believe in particular in the evangelical church of the 21st century, family has become a much higher priority than kingdom. And the world will inevitably suffer because of the choices we make. The family will inevitably suffer because of the choices we make. And yet, science proves to us that family activities benefit our families exponentially. And when you lay those alongside the kingdom as a priority, not only does the family benefit, but society and the world and the kingdom of God benefits. Family recreation activities, family activities teach us how to problem solve and cooperate and compromise and cope with frustration. It teaches us how to lose gracefully. Family activities teach us to have positive character. It teaches us respect. It teaches us how to be honest. It teaches us how to develop creativity. It teaches us to be flexible. It teaches us the concept of fairness. Family activities help us be physically, emotionally, and mentally developed. Family activities help strengthen our family bonds. It builds intimacy. It builds quality time. It builds value and worth. It teaches us places where we can laugh, and it gives us opportunities to enjoy life together. Family activities also relieve stress. In a recent study done, children who are stressed by schoolwork or peer relationships or other normal childhood stressors, family play and family activities helps these children relax and teaches them how to blow off steam in a healthy and positive way. Family activities also help us to build memories. Some of the fondest memories we have in our family have been forged around the campsite. Some of the funniest, aha, laughable moments in our family's history is forged around the campsite. Family activities are wonderful and positive, but family activities must not, cannot take the place and replace kingdom activities. Joshua said, you have a choice to make, and the choice is to be invested in the things of God or not be invested in the the things of God. But he knew the teachings of Moses in Deuteronomy, where Moses said this. And if you're there, I want you to follow along with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. These are the commandments, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God that he directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that we are crossing into the Jordan to process or to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you. Again, strong language here. All his decrees and all the commandments that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear and be careful to obey, that it goes well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O my people, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. There is the responsibility. They're to be on your hearts. And when they are on your hearts, you have a responsibility to do the following. First, these commands I give you today and you're to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. The word impress is another strong word, and it doesn't mean to just kind of take them lightly. The word impress literally means to live them in such an intense way, to live them in such a fervent way that they are seared into the mind and into the consciousness of your children. It's like branding them. Impress the commandments of God into the hearts and minds of your children. You should be a red-hot iron of godly influence. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down at night. Talk about them when you get up in the morning. When you get dressed to start your day, bind them on your hands and on your forehead. When you build your home, make sure they are etched into the door frames of the houses and on your gates. Moses said, let every part of your life be consumed with the goodness and the commands of God. Revel in them, glory in them, learn them, teach them to your children, and allow the ebb and flow and the everyday goings and comings of life be a foundation in which these things are taught. In your family activities, allow this to become a part of who you are and a part of what you do. So many times, the kingdom of God in our life becomes our life's filler because we are so busy trying to give our children everything we'd ever had. And we are so busy trying to make for our children the fun that we may not have enjoyed as a child. And in doing so, we say things like this, though we may not say them consciously, we think them in our heart. Well, we're going to take another weekend off. And if we have time, we'll attend church somewhere. If we're not too tired when we get home, we might get up and go to church tomorrow. If it doesn't inconvenience our plans, we might choose to worship with our church family. The attitude like that speaks volumes to our children about the lack of importance of kingdom things. Now, don't misread me this morning. Don't think I'm saying you can't take a couple Sundays off. Not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we have to be careful that a lifetime of family activities that continues to relegate the things of God and worship and service and commitment and ministry to the back burner tells our children that the things of Jesus are not important if they interfere with our lifestyle. And we have to be very careful not to make that statement. Family activity is important, but it has to be kept in balance. And only you can decide whether or not your family is out of balance or not. Secondly, we need to have the building blocks of eating and talking regularly together. We need to have the building blocks of eating and talking regularly together. In my parenting, if I had a do-over, this would be one of them. My family did not spend enough time sitting around the dinner table, eating and talking and loving each other together. And I regret that. If I could go back and start over, I would make sure we did that more regularly as a family. I came across a woman named Ann Fischel. And Ann Fischel is the founder of the Family Dinner Project. You may have already heard of it. It was a new concept to me, but I think it's a great idea. She says, in most industrialized countries, families don't farm together or play musical instruments or stitch quilts on the porch anymore. Neither do they sit there and harvest the produce or snap the beans. So dinner is the most reliable way for families to connect and to find out what's going on in each other's lives. In a survey done, American teens were asked when they most likely talked with their parents. Dinner was the number one answer by a wide margin. Kids who eat dinner with their parents experience less stress and have better relationships with them. The daily mealtime connection is like a seatbelt for traveling the potholed road of childhood and adolescence and all possible risky behaviors. Again, Moses reminds us in Deuteronomy that we are to impress the things of God on our children. We are to talk about them when we sit at home. And if the only sitting you do at home is when you collapse in the recliner at the end of the day, you're missing a great opportunity to make a difference in the life of your children. Sit at the dinner table. Ann Fischel quotes study after study after study about the value of this. In young children, dinner time conversation boosts vocabulary by more than being read aloud to. Young kids learn 1,000 additional and rare words at the dinner table compared to only 143 when their parents read storybooks aloud to them. Kids who have larger vocabulary read earlier and they read with greater ease. Older children is even a more powerful dinner time is even a more powerful predictor of high achievement scores than any time spent in school doing homework, playing sports, or participating in art. Other research says that family dinner frequently aids in teen academic performance. Adolescents who ate family meals 5 times a week were more than twice as likely to get better grades in school than those who ate fewer than 2 times a week. Having dinner together is good intellectually. Having dinner together is good physically. Children who eat dinner with their family eat more fruits, more vegetables, more vitamins, and more micronutrients. They have fewer fried foods and fewer soft drinks. Young adults who regularly ate meals as teens with their families are less likely to be obese and more likely to eat healthy and make healthy food choices once they are on their own. Additional research found that connections between regular family meals also reduced different types of medical disorders, such as skin disease, asthma, and other types of anxiety-related disorders. You say, wow, science is backing up the Bible, you think? What science is telling us is nothing new. Moses understood this concept and wrote about it in Deuteronomy 3,500 years ago. It's also food for the soul. Not only do you eat better physically, but your soul is nourished when family dinner time is a part of our regular activity. A study out of the University of Minnesota recently done tells us that regular family dinners lower a host of high-risk teen behaviors. It lowers the chances of teen smoking, binge drinking, marijuana use, violence, school problems, eating disorders, and sexual activity. Family dinners were associated with lower rates of depression and suicidal thoughts. Children who experienced cyberbullying or other types of bullying in school bounced back and recovered more readily if they had regular family meal times. There's also a study done out of a university in New Zealand, which says the high frequency of family meals was strongly associated with positive moods in adolescence. Similarly, research has shown that teenagers who dine regularly with their families also have a more positive view of the future compared to their peers who do not eat with their families. As far as Ann Fischel can tell, there is no negative downside to having family dinner together. But it requires time, and it requires planning, and it requires commitment. It's not just going to happen. Families have to decide to make it happen. They have to decide that football practice can wait, baseball practice can wait, soccer practice can wait, dance recital can wait, PTA meeting can wait, other activities can wait so that we as a family can sit and eat. We can work it into our daily schedules. Not only does science back up the Bible, but it makes the Bible come alive to our families. There's a third block, or a seventh block, and that is we should express love every day. We should express love every day. What does that look like? How do you do that? Dr. Gary Chapman has spent 35 years developing what he calls the love languages. And the premise of the love languages is that each person, every man, woman, and child, has an internal love tank. And the way people act and react to us either fills that love tank or sucks love out of that love tank and drains it. He says, we as human beings speak 5 primary love languages. Our love tank is filled when somebody gives us words of affirmation, when somebody performs acts of service for us, when somebody gives us quality time, when somebody gives us physical touch, or when somebody gives us gifts. And the love tank is filled or depleted based on the individual and how they are created by God. Dr. Chapman says, parental love is wholly unique and wholly ubiquitous. What he means is that every child is individual, but the love for that child should be everywhere. Where we run into problems is when I try to speak my love language to the people in and around my life. Let me give you an example in how this kind of works in our home, in our life, and in our marriage. My love language is and always has been physical touch. Now, Debbie grew up in a home where touching wasn't a thing. They didn't hug, they didn't kiss, they didn't say I love you out loud. It just wasn't a thing. That was their family and they didn't do that. So I'm all touchy-feely, and I want to hold her hand, and I want to pat her, and I want to rub her hair, and I want to stroke her face. And she's like, stop touching me! And early in our marriage, when she would do that, it would like suck love right out of my love tank. Doesn't she know I'm loving her? Well, her love language was completely different. Her love language is quality time. And so what Debbie would do is she would come to me with 2 minutes left to go in the fourth quarter, and she'd go, hey, let's go for a walk. And I'm like, but there's 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter. We can go for a walk later. And because she's very gracious, she said, well, I can wait 2 minutes. And I'm like, no, this is football time 2 minutes. This isn't real time 2 minutes. This is going to take 25 minutes at best for this thing to be over, and I need to see it all. And she said, okay, well, we can wait 25 minutes, and let me go for a walk. And then I'm like, but then the next game comes on. And she's like, he won't spend time with me. He doesn't love me. And I'd suck love out of her love tank. And so what I'd have to do, and what I've had to learn over the years, is DVR. Hey, Kev, let's go for a walk. You betcha. Let's go for a walk. Quality time. And she has learned through the years to like the holding hands and the rubbing of the face and the patting of the head and the touching and all that kind of thing. And it's not in a sexual way, but it's in a caring, intimate, physical touch kind of way. Interesting thing has happened through the course of our almost 29 years together. Her physical touch component has now begun to rise, and she will tell you by her own admission that she thinks one of her love languages, if not her primary love language, is now physical touch. And I will tell you that one of my primarily love languages is not so much physical touch as it is quality time. And so over the years, we've both adapted and we both changed, and we've learned to love each other's love language, and it makes a difference for us. You say, well, that's great in marriage. How does it work for the kids? Well, I'll tell you. Seth's love language is physical touch. Most men is physical touch, right? Not in a sexual way, but they just like to be contacted, right? Seth's love language is physical touch. Now, when Seth was a little kid, this manifests itself in a much safer way than it does right now, but it still manifests itself in the same way. When Seth was a little kid, he'd walk by and I'd stick my leg out and trip him. And he'd fall down and he'd get up and he'd come at me and just swing, punch me right in the chest. Boom! And I'd grab him and I'd hold him and then we'd wrestle, fall down on the bed and we'd wrestle and I'd give him a schnoogie on his head and then I'd tickle him and he'd laugh and he'd kick me in the chest and he'd get up and he'd thump me on the ear and, you know, physical touch. That's the way boys demonstrate that to each other. That's the way the father and the son do the physical touch thing. I knew it was physical touch. It was very easy for me to communicate with him that way, and now we communicate exactly the same way. I walk up. You know, he's 6'4", 240 now. I walk up and I give him a kiss on the cheek. And he kisses me back, and as I'm backing away, he goes, boom! I'm like, thank you! Appreciate that. As soon as he turns his back, pow, I kick him right in the hiney. Physical touch. That's how we demonstrate our love to each other. That's how we fill each other's love tank. Tabitha is bilingual. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, most women are bilingual when it comes to love language. So just learn to deal with it. They are. Tabitha is quality time and words of affirmation. So Tabitha and I do what we call daddy-daughter date nights. And I give her myself. And we just go. And she picks and we go and I concentrate and I focus only on her. And I tell her how smart she is, and I talk to her about how beautiful she is, and I tell her what a good job she's done with all of this stuff. Not because that comes easy for me, but because that's what I know she needs. And when we get done, she goes, thanks, Dad. Boom! Because she knows that's what I need. And so there's the whole roughhousing thing, and, you know, it's a beautiful thing. Loving our kids and having our kids feel that love is very different. If you're loving your children based on your love language, they're not feeling the love that makes them feel love. You can buy Dr. Chapman's books at Amazon.com. You can buy them at any Christian bookstore. There's love language for children, love language for adults, love language for teens. Premise is all the same. Love languages are all the same. Learn to express the love that your children require. That is what our Heavenly Father has done for us. Jeremiah chapter 31 says that the Lord appeared to him from afar and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with a loving kindness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with a loving kindness. You may be here this morning and go, you know what? I'm far away from God. God's like, I still love you with an everlasting love. You may purposely be living in sin right now, this morning, in this moment, and that does not change one bit the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And because He loves you with an everlasting love, He continually draws you with His loving kindness. You may not get anything else out of this message today, but you need to hear this point. The Heavenly Father is drawing you with His loving kindness towards you. You say, my life's a disaster. It may be, but I promise you, if your life's a disaster, it's probably not His fault. What He's trying to do is He's trying to love you to Him so that you can find a place to get out of the disaster, so that you can find a place where the disasters in your life make sense. You say, but other people perpetrated this disaster on me. That may be the case, but God didn't perpetrate that disaster on you, and it doesn't mean that He loves you just because humanity has perpetrated disaster upon you. Your Heavenly Father would not do that. Not only does He love you with an everlasting love, but He draws you with His loving kindness. He's trying to reach you this morning. He's trying to reach you today. He's trying to get into your heart and into your life so that you can be an expressor of love to those that are around you. You cannot appropriately and properly dispense the love language and keep the love tanks of those in your life filled if you do not understand that your Heavenly Father wants to fill your love tank with His goodness and His love in your life. Which brings me to the final building block. And the final building block is this: leave no doubt that Jesus Christ is the core of the family unit. Statistics are telling us that as the millennial generation leaves the nest and gets into the world, that 70% of them that are raised in church will walk away from the church. 70%. And one of the things we have to blame is a family that is double-minded in the way it lives the gospel and presents Jesus in the home. If we talk about Jesus as being important, but then live in such a way that we do not demonstrate that Jesus is important, our children are going to pick up on the fact that Jesus must not really be important. If we talk about Jesus as being important in the home, if we expect them to live according to all the rules and regulations that the Bible lays out because God demands it, but we don't live those things out in their presence, they are not going to follow the ways of God. They're going to follow the ways of the example in the home. You and I must leave no doubt that Jesus is the core of the family unit. He is the core of the family unit. Say, well, my kids are grown and gone. It's too late for mine. Never. It is never too late for them. And it is never too late for you. What would happen if you were to take your children to dinner and go, you know what? I didn't set the right kind of example for you as a parent. And I need you to know that I'm sorry for that. And I know you're grown up now and I can't make you fall in love with the things of God, but I'm going to live the rest of my life to try to set the kind of example for you that I should have set when you were younger. And my prayer is that you will follow my example, not in the early days, but in the latter days of my life. What would happen in your family if you did something like that? What would happen in your family if you made that commitment? What happened in your family if you drew a line today in the spiritual sand and said, this is the kind of home we're going to have? You see, He loves you with an everlasting love, and He draws you with a loving kindness. He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father. It is okay for you to reestablish a reverence for the things of God, even if your children are grown and gone. It is okay for you to make a declaration that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He will be a priority. It is okay for you today to have a family meeting and to confess in the presence of your children that Jesus has not been the priority, but that other things have been the priority. But today we're going to make Jesus a priority, and we're going to work together to make Him successful and His kingdom successful based on the success of our family. Joshua says, you get to make the choice. I'm so glad we have a Jesus that loves us enough to let us choose. Question is, do we love Him enough to choose to make Him the priority? Leave no doubt that Jesus Christ is the core of the family unit, because your family is one of the key influencers of kingdom things in and through this church, in and through your home, in and through the community, in and through the workplace. And Jesus loves you enough to choose Him and to make Him that priority.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.